If you can hear me right, please do so in praying. And you need to turn up that speaker out there in the other room. I don't know if they're going to be able to hear us on the phone. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. We thank you for blessing us with another Sabbath day and the changing of the showbread. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's fruits, gifts, armor, everything that we need to glorify you. We thank you for the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and the character of your Son. We also pray, Father, that you bless us with safety and the hedge of angels so that when that day comes for us to flee, it's not in winter or on Sabbath day. Thank you for all the answered prayers that we've seen up to this point and the ones we're going to see today or tomorrow and the rest of our lives. We thank you, Father, for the way you bless each and every one of those that are on our prayer list, especially those that help us do the work. And thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have that make us realize how much we need you. We lift up many that are on our prayer list, and by name we lift up Tim and Gail, Sydney's sister Janelyn, Rose's mother, Joe's brother, Sean's mother, Michelle's trip to South Dakota. She's going to school there, I guess, for like 3 months. Scott and Ellen's trip to come out here to Indiana to be baptized. Dana and her husband's trip to move to the country and do as you would have us all do. Craig and Aide's trip in their lifetime together. They're going to be married this week, this coming week. We also lift up Weber's brother, who ended up in the hospital this morning for whatever reason. And we also lift up Eric's efforts with three pastors that are presently investigating our message. We pray a strong hedge of angels around them because they're in charge of a fairly good-sized church, from what I understand. We thank you, Father, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Sabbath blessings again, everyone. Oops. Just keep banging into this microphone. Hey. Sabbath blessings to you on the radio and on the phone, wherever anybody's at. I'm good. Thanks. Yeah, the phone is muted. I automatically muted. Yeah, the phone should be muted. Okay. And for those of you who are listening last night, I actually have a lot more versions of XP than I thought, so we're not really, like whenever you buy a computer, I build them now, but whenever you buy a computer, you get a version of XP. And, or whatever operating system you get. And XP is a few years old. We have some old computers that are not usable, and so we're not really causing any problems by using it. And I only have Vista on one computer, because I really don't like Vista. So there's no piracy going on here. You can't hear anything on the phone. Hold on a second here.
be working now. I don't know what happened there.
I know I left the phone online all night long and forgot about it, and the battery went dead. But I have the other phone out there now, and hopefully y'all can hear. So, I don't really know if you can hear. Okay, so for those listening on the radio and on the phone or CB or whatever, we're on the bottom part of page 71, Great Controversy. I believe this is chapter 4. Yeah, the Waldenese. Okay, and it says, the work of these missionaries began in the plains and valleys at the foot of their own mountains, but it extended far beyond these limits. With naked feet and in garments coarse and travel-stained as were those of their master, they passed through great cities and penetrated to distant lands. Everywhere they scattered the precious seed. Churches sprang up in their path, and the blood of martyrs witnessed for the truth. Now, there's the fruits of a Christian walk. I mean, sure, they're going to get martyrs there regardless, yeah, but for these churches to be popping up all over the place, that's amazing. She says that the day of God will reveal a rich harvest of souls garnered by the labors of these faithful men. Veiled and silent, the word of God was making its way through Christendom and meeting a glad reception in the homes and hearts of men. To the Waldenese, the scriptures were not merely a record of God's dealings with men in the past and a revelation of the responsibilities and duties of the present, but an unfolding of the perils and glories of the future. They believed that the end of all things was not far distant, and as they studied the Bible with prayer and tears, they were the more deeply impressed with its precious utterances and with their duty to make known to others its saving truths. And this, again, reminds me of Jeremiah, who said that, you know, it's like a fire that burns within. You can't help but try to warn as many people as you can. This is one of the reasons I got in so much trouble. Me, my wife, remember this, how much trouble we got in, just because even if we didn't share our faith, the fact that we did leave the Catholic Church, and if someone asked us, we would tell them the dangers of it, and all of our loved ones, all of our, you know, relatives and siblings or whatever, were all Roman Catholic. Everybody we knew was Roman Catholic. And so, but we couldn't, you know, you can't contain it. You got to let as many people as you can possibly know, even if it's not done with words. It's done with the life change. Because I can recall before being a Christian, the differences. I mean, a lot of people can, you know, even if they don't share their faith vocally, they can share their faith physically. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about there, because we've all seen it happen. Just by the way, you know, things don't get to you, the way you smile. I mean, it's just
the way you carry yourself, or
the way you dress, too. So going on, she says, they saw the plan of salvation clearly revealed in the sacred pages, and they found comfort, hope, and peace in believing in Jesus. As the light illuminated their understanding and made glad their hearts, they longed to shed its beams upon those who were in the darkness of papal error. They saw that under the guidance of Pope and priest, multitudes were vainly endeavoring to obtain pardon by afflicting their bodies for the sin of their souls. John F. Kennedy used to do that. As a matter of fact, just about every Catholic so-called quote-unquote saint used to do that. For example, John F. Kennedy, because of the sins that he would commit, and some of them were rather open, you know, like with the adultery and whatnot, he would wear a camel hair shirt underneath his clothing, which would make him itch all day long, but you couldn't scratch it. You know, it's just self, you know, beating or self, you know, in other words, what Jesus did on the cross was insufficient. And
the Catholic so-called Saint Therese,
who would wrap barbed wire around her gut, so that way whenever she breathed in, she would get pierced in pain. She died at a young age, I think around 16, 17 years old. Some strange disease, I can't remember what it was, in fact. But they have photos of her laying in state, you know, in the casket. She died in the early 1900s, I believe.
I got a picture of her. But.
And you know how the Catholic Church always has done, it glorifies death, and so it does what it can to make it look attractive. So anyway, continuing. Sister White says, well, let me backtrack a little bit because she kind of starts off strange on this sentence. So it says, they saw that under the guidance of Pope and priest, multitudes were vainly endeavoring to obtain pardon by afflicting their bodies for the sin of their souls. Taught to trust to their good works to save them, they were ever looking to themselves, their minds dwelling upon their sinful condition, seeing themselves exposed to the wrath of God, afflicting soul and body, yet finding no relief. You know, I never really understood why they were doing it, like with Martin Luther whipping himself and Ignatius Loyola starving himself and then whipping himself into a frenzy where he ends up in hallucinations and starts getting so-called visions like Simon Stock had. But I never really put two and two together until I started to realize that they were afflicting the flesh. It was all about self. What can I do? You know, it had nothing to do with what Jesus was doing or had done 2,000 years ago. It was always about what we do. And that always draws people away from Christ and back into self. And no one ever catches that. At least the Catholics, and most of them don't. So she goes on to say that thus, conscientious souls were bound by the doctrines of Rome. Thousands abandoned friends and kindred and spent their lives in convent cells. By oft-repeated fasts and cruel scourgings, by midnight vigils, by prostration for weary hours upon the cold, damp stones of the dreary abode, by long pilgrimages, by humiliating penance and fearful torture, thousands vainly sought to obtain peace of conscience. I got a page on the website, Sister Charlotte. If you've never really understood what goes on behind closed doors with a cloistered nun, there's a difference between a convent that you see on the road next to a church and a convent that's considered cloistered, like a monastery is considered like a cloistered priesthood where they're not allowed to leave and they don't go out in public a lot. And if they do, they wear the robes and stuff like that strange-looking penguin clothing or whatever it is. And it's amazing how evil their lives are and how evil the priests are that torture them. And
That woman was killed for her testimony. It is on the website. I used to have an audio clip of the testimony. It was linked from another site. I should have copied it and put it on my site because that site has since drifted off the internet. And so I removed that link because all I got is the written. I'd like to find that audio clip of her again, but if I do, I'm going to put it on my server. So going on, she says, oppressed with a sense of sin and haunted with the fears of God's wrath, because the Catholic Church teaches that God's a tyrant. He's not loving. He's a tyrant. He's going to put you in hell. He's going to put you in purgatory. He's going to cause nothing but grief and disgust. And in other words, all the bad things that happen in life are because of God. It's not because of what you did. Oh, God forbid. And then on top of that, all the bad things that happen in you in life aren't your fault. And then when you beat yourself senseless and whip yourself, it's what you can do for yourself. It's like, wow, it's like a catch-22 twisted sense of reality, like a not oxymoronic. It would be more like a paradox of something. It's weird. Anyway, she says they were oppressed with a sense of sin, haunted with the fear of God's wrath. Many suffered on until exhausted nature gave way, and without one ray of light or hope, they sank into the tomb. And that's what happened with little Saint Therese. She literally killed herself in penance. The Waldenses longed to break to these starving souls the bread of life, to open to them the messages of peace and the promises of God, and to point them to Christ as their only hope of salvation. The doctrine that good works can atone for the transgression of God's law they held to be based upon falsehood. Reliance upon human merit intercepts the views of Christ's infinite love, and it's also a method by which to keep them under the control of the Vatican, or you know, the prelates, the popes, the bishops, and even Mother Superior. You know, she had certain liberties being Mother Superior. She didn't have to live in the little stipends. She had her own little situations, of course, but she was living high on the hog compared to the nuns that were in there, especially the novice nuns. Forget about it. Them women were, you think hazing and colleges was bad. These girls, their everyday running the middle of life is just plain disgusting. And, you know, you hear stories like in the military of a guy swabbing a deck with a toothbrush, but these women, this is what they did on a regular basis as a part of penance, as a way of humbling and as a way of suffering, you know, clean the whole convent with a toothbrush or something. You know, it's just ridiculous what they would put these young girls through. And then when they made it through the ranks, they, of course, were going to do it to the young girls that came in, you know, out of possibly revenge. You know, I went through it, you got to go through it. And the kneeling on the dried lima beans and dried peas and stuff like that for hours, kneeling on these things. I mean, destroying the knees. And then for the rest of your life, when you kneel down in prayer, it's an extremely excruciating, you know, painful experience, but that's part of the suffering you must go through, they teach. Sister White says, Jesus died as a sacrifice for man because the fallen race can do nothing to recommend themselves to God. The merits of a crucified and risen Savior are the foundation of the Christian's faith. And all the stuff that Rome does pulls completely away from that. It's all about you. She says, the dependence of the soul upon Christ is as real, and its connection with Him must be as close as that of a limb to the body, or of a branch to the vine. The teachings of popes and priests have led men to look upon the character of God, and even of Christ, as stern, gloomy, and forbidden. Or forbidding, rather. The Savior was represented as so far devoid of sympathy with man in his fallen state that the mediation of priests and saints must be invoked. I remember one time getting an explanation from a loved one as to why they prayed to Mary. I says, they asked me, have you committed sin? I says, well, yeah, who hasn't? Planet Earth, you know, reality. And he says, yeah, well, have you ever hurt a friend? Yeah. And have you ever wanted to talk to that friend and apologize? Well, yeah. Have you ever found it difficult to approach that friend? Yes, again. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to, but I didn't say that, right? Because that was the thought that was running through my mind. It'll be difficult to go and say, okay, I messed up. I apologize. Instead, this says, okay, well, I can't approach Jesus, but I can approach his mother, and then she'll approach Jesus for me. And I'm thinking, why? When you can go right into the throne room. Just like, why would I go to my friend, my other friend, and tell that one to tell my other friend that I did wrong and I apologize? Something's going to be lost in the translation there. I mean, one of the first things I'm going to get is a message back, well, why isn't he coming to tell me himself, kind of a thing. It's just strange, but it's just human nature, and human nature has a tendency to grasp at that if there's no relationship with Christ. And so this is why Catholicism is the way it is, everything from the sensationalism to the occult, superstitious. You know, so she says, those whose minds have been enlightened by the word of God longed to point these souls to Jesus as their compassionate, loving Savior, standing with outstretched arms, inviting all to come to him with their burden of sin, their care and weariness. I was taught in the Catholic Church, you can't go to Jesus until you're perfect. And that stems out into all sorts of people, Protestants included. I don't know how many times I've run across people on the street that have told me they'll find Jesus. They're trying to clean up their act now. They're trying to quit smoking, drinking, swearing, whatever their sins are. They're trying to get rid of all their problems so that when they come to Jesus, they'll have that much better to offer. And it says, you're never going to get perfect because you can't do it without Christ. He's got outstretched arms for a reason. But Catholicism teaches we got to be perfect. It's all about self again. In other words, it keeps their minds and their eyes on themselves, and it keeps their minds and their eyes off of Christ. She goes on to say that they long to clear away the obstructions which Satan had piled up that men might not see the promises and come directly to God, confessing their sins and obtaining pardon and peace. Eagerly, did the Vaudois missionary unfold? I got to look that word up. I've never seen that word before. So hold on a second here. We all know what I do when I hit a brick wall with a word. I go to dictionary.com. Oh, I think it's freedictionary.com. I think it was dictionary.com. Somebody told me the dictionary.com changed the definition of the word conservative and put in something in regards to the some boudoir. Somebody put boudoir.
Okay.
Okay, fine. Let me. I gotta hear it. Yeah, let's see. Okay, wait.
Boudoir.
Okay, so it looks like a French word then. And it means, oh yeah, it says French, from old French, Waldenese. It just says C, Waldenese. Boudoir, before I even massacre that. So, boudoir.
I don't know why.
Okay. It's done that way, but thanks, Dick and Lane. All right, so eagerly did the boudoir missionary unfold to the inquiring mind the precious truths of the gospel. Cautiously, he produced the carefully written portions of the Holy Scriptures. It was his highest joy, his greatest joy to give hope to the conscientious sin-stricken soul, who could see only a God of vengeance waiting to execute justice. That's why you get that mindset of people out there that we were talking about this last night, where some people say, okay, God, strike me dead now if you're really there. Oh, the lightning bolt come out of the sky. They assume that's how he is, and so that's how they tempt him. And there was a preacher, though, a couple, 3 months ago, I put the article on the website that said something similar to that in a sermon about being struck dead, and the lightning hit the steeple, and it ran in, somehow got into the electrical system and threw the microphone and killed him on the pulpit. I double-checked it the other day. It is in, I think it's in the archives now, the headlines. I don't think it's in the video section. I don't think it was a video. So she goes on to say, with quivering lip and tearful eye did he often on bended knees open to his brethren the precious promises that reveal the sinner's only hope. Thus, the light of truth penetrated many a darkened mind, rolling back the cloud of gloom until the sun of righteousness shone in the heart with healing in his beams. It was often the case that some portion of Scripture was read again and again, the hearer desiring it to be repeated as if he would assure himself that he had heard aright. Let me repeat that. I guess they do it. It was often the case that some portion of the Scriptures was read again and again, just like we're doing now, and the hearer desiring it to be repeated as if he would assure himself that he had heard aright. In other words, I can't believe that says that. That's amazing. You know, it's like, praise his mighty name, you know. Or sometimes, I can't believe that's in Scriptures. I'm in a heap of trouble. It's like 1 Corinthians 6:10, the one time I showed it to this one drunk on the street. He kept coming back forth. I was working. I was doing something outside. I was remodeling something, and I had to go outside to do the cutting with the circular saw. And they're all sitting around this picnic bench, you know, and they knew I was a preacher, so they made it, they made their conversation purposely loud enough to where I could hear it, with all the foul language and making jokes and stuff like that. And so every now and then I throw a comment their way. And one of them came up with the thing about the once under grace, always under grace thing, and says, you know, guaranteed heaven and all this other stuff. And I says, well, you know, I'll be back in a minute. So I went out to my car and got my Bible and opened it up to 1 Corinthians and handed it to him. It says, read verse 10. And this was the guy that literally said, thank you for messing up my day, but he didn't use the word messing. And because the truth is the truth. And sometimes it's a wonderful thing to hear, and sometimes it's sobering to hear. Hopefully, in this guy's case, literally sobering. And they had to read it again and again and again. He says, I can't believe it actually says no drunkards are allowed in heaven. So the guy knew. This is the kind of people that would wake up brushing their teeth with beer. And so it makes them realize, yes, we are drunkards. She goes on, especially was the repetition of these words eagerly desired. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verses 14 and 15. Many were undeceived in regard to the claims of Rome. They saw how vain is the meditation of men or angels in behalf of the sinner. As the true light dawned upon their minds, they exclaimed with rejoicing, Christ is my priest. His blood is my sacrifice. His altar is my confessional. They cast themselves wholly upon the merits of Jesus, repeating the words, "Without faith it is impossible to please him," from Hebrews 11, verse 6. "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," it says in Acts 4, verse 12. So now they're starting to see that, yeah, it's no longer about me, me, me. It's all about him. It is Christ our righteousness. So she goes on. Well, that page should be coming in, Bonnie. It's locked in. So, all right, continuing. The assurance of a Savior's... You're welcome. Assurance of a Savior's love seemed too much for some of these poor, tempest-tossed souls to realize. And that's another thing. I mean, you are taught in Roman Catholicism that you cannot have assurance. You can't possibly know if you're going to heaven or hell. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But that's how they teach it. She says, "So great was the relief which it brought, such a flood of light was shed upon them, that they seemed transported to heaven." I mean, it's like the first time I read Hebrews 10:26 about sinning willfully. You always have that in the back of your mind, because I was brought up Roman Catholic, and there are certain things that are hard to, you know, to get out of your mind, and you always think that, you know, there's a possibility I'm not going to make it to heaven. Because I was taught, I was born and raised, you can't know. You can never, I mean, I had priests. I picked up a hitchhiking bishop one time, cross as big as all outdoors on his chest, and he even told me you can't be guaranteed heaven in this lifetime. I was like, okay, you can't be guaranteed. He says, no, you can never have assurance, ever. And I always thought that was a little bit strange. And then when I read Hebrews 10:26 about those who sin willfully are being given up, I realized, look, I'm not sinning willfully. Whenever I do something stupid, his spirit grieves within me. I get on my knees, I repent, and I ask for forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I haven't sinned willfully, therefore I do have assurance I'll make it home. She goes on to say that their hands were laid confidently in the hand of Christ. Their feet were planted upon the rock of ages. All fear of death was banished. That's why they were able to walk right up to that stake and say, yeah, sure. Well, they weren't going to say, yeah, sure, light me up, but they had no problem with it. Some of them died with smiles on their faces, even though they were burning alive. She says they could now covet the prison and the faggot if they might thereby honor the name of their Redeemer. Does anybody know what a faggot was in those days? An F-A-G-O-T? I think I know what it is, but I don't want to say it in case I'm wrong. I'm kind of leaning in that direction. Yeah, what Lee just, yeah, or Craig put in there, a pile of wood. But let's go to dictionary.com again, since I already got it open. And put in F-A-G-O-T. See how the devil will change words, even, you know. Yeah, it says, and this is how it's pronounced.
Faggot.
Yeah, just like I said, it's faggot. And it's a bundle of twigs, sticks, or branches bound together. So, there you have it. Bound for burning. I wonder if that's why a lot of people started calling homosexuals faggots, because they're bound to be burned if they don't get out of that lifestyle. But they spell it differently, of course. There's two G's. So, she says, they could now covet the prison and the faggot if they thereby honor the name of their Redeemer. In secret places, the Word of God was thus brought forth and read, sometimes to a single soul, sometimes to a little company who were longing for light and truth. Often the entire night was spent in this manner. So great would be the wonder and admiration of the listeners that the messenger of mercy was not infrequently compelled to cease his reading. Okay, let me... All right. So great would be the wonder and admiration of the listeners that the messenger of mercy was not infrequently compelled to cease his reading until the understanding could grasp the tidings of salvation. Often would words like these be uttered, "Will God indeed accept my offering? Will he smile upon me? Will he pardon me?" Strange, too, as I was doing my studies this morning, the Lord gave me another sermon. Whether it's next week or the week after, I don't know. I think Brother Rob might be preaching next week. I don't know yet. So, but and it has to do with our offering. What are we offering unto him? Sister White goes into pretty good. I mean, because I was reading some of her stuff, and it was a beautiful thing that she said. And then I found, of course, some stuff in Scripture that made it even that much more powerful. But she said the answer was read after the question is asked, "What's my offering?" "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me just copy this. I don't want to lose this, because I might use it in my sermon, because this just happens to be what I'll study in this morning. Okay, I better go to my little portable mail address. Okay. So, she says, faith grasped the promise, and glad the response was heard. No more long pilgrimages to make, no more painful journeys to holy shrines. I may come to Jesus just as I am, sinful and unholy, and he will not spurn the penitential prayer, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, mine, even mine, may be forgiven." So let's pick it up again here next week at "A Tide of Sacred Joy Would Fill the Heart." The next paragraph, we'll pick it up there next week. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared on the Sabbath. I'll be back in a minute.